All right. So, Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray for everyone who's struggling with being committed to come. And we pray for every new member that we don't know yet. And just moving forward in faith to the new building. So we thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 25. And this is called That Bowl of Red Stew. All right, so perhaps you heard about the little boy who got sent to bed early by his father for misbehaving. 10 minutes later, the little boy calls out from his room, "Daddy!" His father says, "What?" The little boy said, "I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a drink of water?" "No," his father said, "you had your chance. Lights out." 5 minutes later, "Daddy!" "What?" "I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water?" "I told you no. And if you ask again, I'll be in there to spank you." 2 minutes later, "Daddy!" "What?" "When you come to spank me, can you bring me that drink of water?" So, that kind of goes with the message today. The flesh will stop at nothing to satisfy itself, including its own destruction. So, beginning in chapter 25. So, you remember Rebecca died in chapter 24 and... not Rebecca. What's her name? Sarah. Sarah died, and Isaac meets Rebecca, and Abraham is on his way out. So, we're picking up in chapter 25, verse 1. It says, "And Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Eshurim, Letishurim, I don't know why they named their kids these names. And the sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abadiah, and Elda. These were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. While he was still living, he sent them away eastward from Isaac his son to the country of the east." Alright, so all of the children of Abraham were sent away because the inheritance and the promise of God was made to Isaac only. So he sent them away to assure that it was only Isaac's. Anyway, he sent them east to Arabia, and eventually, they spread across the Middle East and to North Africa and places like Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. And if you look at the world today, Israel's greatest enemies are all descendants of Abraham, who were not of the promised line. It seems like they have developed a hatred towards God in his choice of Israel being God's chosen people. If we think back to Genesis chapter 4, remember, Cain's hatred of Abel was because Cain rejected God's ways and Abel accepted him. And because of that, he killed his brother. Anyway, not all of Abraham's children, or descendants, came to hate the Jews. For example, Midian is one of Abraham's sons that's mentioned here. He became the father of the Midianites. And in Exodus, Moses ran away from Egypt, and he ended up in Midian, and he met a priest of Midian who was a believer in the Lord. His name was Jethro, and Moses married his daughter. She was a Midianite. So, that kind of covers him. Verse 7, it says, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 135 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is in Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Laharoi. Alright, so Abraham not only died at an old age, he died with his heart and mind fully contented, satisfied, and at peace with all things of the Lord. And that's what it literally means by he died in a good old age and a man full of years. Not only that, he was buried next to his wife, Sarah. So we have to ask ourselves, how many of us live our lives that way, satisfied and at peace with all things of the Lord? If it was today was your last day on earth, could God say of you that you, he or she, was fully content and pleased in all things with the Lord, having no regrets or dissatisfaction about anything? That was the Lord's testimony of Abraham. And verse 5 says that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. So, after Abraham's death, all the blessings of God and the covenant promise that he made to Abraham were handed down to Isaac like a baton to be carried on. And that's something for us to think about as we are in ministry and as we walk in the Lord. Everything that we do should be built, not around me for my purposes, but should be built for the kingdom so that it can be handed over and passed on to whomever God has decided to take over. So verse 12 says, now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. There was 12 of them. I don't want to try to do their names. So, these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. And these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Alright, so God had promised Abraham when he sent him away that Ishmael would have 12 sons and be innumerable in descendants. So right here we see that the promise was fulfilled. And it's just a brief genealogy of Ishmael. And the reason why that is because in God's view, as far as scripture is concerned, it doesn't matter what happened to the rest of Abraham's children or what happened to Ishmael's children, because we're following the line to Jesus. So after mentioning these other children, that's it. And then our focus goes right back to the bloodline that takes us to Christ. And this is where we pick up in verse 19. So this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So, after being married, Let me go down to verse 26. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And it came to pass, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Okay, so after being married 20 years, Isaac and Rebecca still didn't have any children. So Isaac pleaded with the Lord on her behalf so that she could have children, and God heard him. Now, we know that Isaac was given the promise of God that he would have the descendants that would turn into a great nation and produce the Messiah. But even though he was the son of promise, that promise was only birthed through time and intense prayer. See, there are many things that the Lord has for us, but it will take serious laboring and prayer, fasting, and a faith that's moving in obedience, that's active, so that it can be brought to pass. God's promises are there for us, but gaining possession of them often doesn't come easy. James 5:16 says, "The effective fervent prayer of the righteous man has great power and avails much, producing wonderful effects." So it says the effective fervent prayer, not the efficient prayer. And see, all too often, Christians are efficient rather than effective. Now, the difference between effective and efficient is performing or functioning in the best possible manner with the least amount of time and effort. And a lot of Christians are efficient in what we do. We may efficiently do things the right way, but those things may not be the right thing. Now, effective, on the other hand, is doing the right thing the right way. It's not taking shortcuts, and it's not just looking good on the surface. It's laboring in whatever way the Lord says need to be done. Now, outwardly, I can pray efficiently, saying all the right words, and get the amens from the crowd around me, but it will not produce anything. Effective, fervent prayer is burning hot, glowing prayer, and it's actually in operation with the force and the power that's adequate to accomplish God's purpose, producing His intended result. Now, this is the type of prayer that's the in-working effect of the Lord that's produced in the praying man, which brings him into line with the will of God. In other words, getting in line with the will of God is humbling myself so that it's His will be done and not my will be done. It's in prayer, it's a battle, it's a fight, it's a wrestle to surrender my will for the Lord's will. An effective prayer is genuine and it's in faith. The words may not be smooth or even coherent to man, but God sees the heart. And that's the kind of prayer that Isaac prayed. And so the Lord heard him. And verse 22 says that the children struggled together in Rebekah's womb. And what that literally means is they fought violently to crush each other. And so what we have here is a war between the flesh and the spirit. And as we will see, one child, Esau, was a man of the flesh. And so were his descendants after him. However, the second child, Jacob, and although it's very hard to tell at first, he was a man of the spirit who became Israel. David Guzik said, "Jewish legends say that Jacob and Esau tried to kill each other in the womb. Also, every time Rebekah went near an idol's altar, Esau would get excited in the womb. And when she would go near a place where the Lord was worshipped, Jacob would get excited." And that's a Jewish legend concerning Jacob and Esau. Well, this is the battle that continually goes on between man and God. See, we tend to trust and put our trust in our own feelings and ideas of how things should be, and because I think it must be right. Therefore, God and everybody who disagrees with me are in sin. You know, when you find yourself angry with God, it's because God is wrong. He's in sin. He's not following my way. So, unsaved people and believers who are led by the flesh reject the ways of God. And if you look all throughout Scripture, God's people, Israel, rejected who God had chosen, or they rebelled against his ways. See, the carnally minded Christian can't see beyond his or her own feelings and thoughts. And because they're at war with God, they cannot submit to him or to his will. Romans 8:5-9 says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So the best that we can do in the flesh is grieve the Holy Spirit. Anyway, the Lord had declared in verse 23 that the boys would become two different nations, and that the younger would become stronger and rule over the elder. Well, in the customs of the time, everything was passed down to the firstborn. But, as we have seen from the beginning, with God selecting Abraham, who was not the firstborn, and then selecting Isaac, who also was not the firstborn, the Lord was doing things his own way, and not the ways of man, according to their human traditions, customs, and desires. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you that I know why God chose Jacob over Esau, and why he picked Jacob to inherit the promise handed down from Abraham, because really, I don't know, and nobody else does. So if anybody tells you they do, they'll say they don't. Anyway, as we get to know the boys, Esau and Jacob, you'll come to understand why the Lord rejected Esau, but why he chose Jacob is what's baffling. See, now it could be for the reason that God in his foreknowledge knew how each one of them will respond to him. But in the end, whatever the case is, it's God's prerogative and his sovereign will to put one person in one place and another person in another place. And when he does it because he chooses, not based on their merit. So, when people are someplace, it's not because of who they are. It's because of who God is. Isaiah 55:8 says, the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, you don't know anything. So, stop trying to figure it out. It's kind of like trying to tell a 13-year-old, how come they can't hang out till 11 o'clock with the 18-year-olds? Because you don't know. Anyway, verse 24. It says, talking about Rebekah, it says, "When her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they named him Esau." And Esau means hairy. "And the second, his brother came out. He took hold of Esau's heel, and they called his name Jacob." Now Jacob means heel catcher, shyster, trickster, con man, or scheming, underhanded plotter. So, these babies were locked in battle in the womb, fighting to be born first. And in my mind, I always kind of pictured it like they're in this battle to fight, and Esau, bam, gives them a suplex and dives to get out. And Jacob is like, "No, you don't." And then they come out. That's just how my mind works. Anyway, they probably have medication for that. But, verse 27. It says, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents." So, Esau was a man's man. He was rough and rugged. But Jacob, it says he was a mild man. And the Hebrew word tam is translated as mild to describe Jacob. But it's the same word translated as perfect when describing Job. Job 1:1 says, "There is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." So, Esau was carnal. He was an immature playboy. But Jacob, on the other hand, was a mature complete man. He was physically strong and handsome. He wasn't tender or girly. He was more like brains over brawn. And he had no problem doing the things that Esau would never do. See, I had always thought that Jacob was kind of like a mama's boy. When everybody wanted to go outside, he wanted to stay in the house with his apron and dust or something. But that wasn't the case. He was just a complete man. So, in spite of the struggles Jacob had, his heart was concerned with the spiritual things of God. And he was that son who would be in the house and help his mom with the laundry, care for the home, but then he would go right outside and score touchdowns. Anyway, one thing about Jacob, spending all that time with his mom, he learned from his mom how to get what you want by stealth, by keeping your opponent from even knowing that they were in a battle. Guys understand that. It's like, how did that happen? When were we fighting? I lost. Anyway, so verse 28 says, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, it doesn't say why Rebekah loved Isaac, but it clearly says that Jacob loved Esau because of the food that he gave him. Now, that's self-indulgent. And people ask me, you know, I got a lot of kids. They've asked me, like, with all my kids, which one do I love the most? And my answer is really simple. The one that's hurting, or the one that's lost in their way, or the one that I've offended and need to restore peace with, or the one that needs my help, but pride won't let them come to me for it. And especially the one who's not saved. That's the one that I'm loving most. So, you want to know which kid I love the most? The one that's in trouble. So, right here, it says that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And this is the beginning of a huge problem. Because Isaac and Rebekah were playing favors with their children. And as people, we tend to cluster with those who have like interests with us. But it should never be that way within a family, the church, or with parents towards their children. Parents should deal with each child equally, and when one child likes the things that the parents aren't interested in, we have to die to ourselves and make it an interest. For instance, my kids are into anime and video games. Those are a couple of things that I have zero interest in. But I try to learn something about those things so I can go talk to them about it. And then my kids laugh at me and tell me I have no idea what I'm talking about. But it does strengthen our bond. Now, with that, although every kid is different, as parents, we should never change the rules for one kid over another. And what I mean is, if you have one kid who follows the rules, you won't have to deal with them the same way you have to deal with the stubborn or rebellious kid to enforce and make them comply to the rules. The rules are the same, but there's just a different way that I have to deal with a different kid concerning that rule. For example, we told our boys to be home at X o'clock, whatever that was. But if they wanted to get some extra time in, they had to call ahead of curfew and see if it was okay. Well, one kid will call 30 minutes before the curfew and ask, could he stay an extra half hour? The other kid will stay the extra half hour, then call and ask, can he still stay? Well, kid number two could never accept that he was grounded for breaking the rules and that number one kid followed him. In his mind, he was being treated different because he was grounded, when that wasn't the case. The rules never change. It was just our method of dealing with them concerning the rules. The one who did what was right got more privileges, and the one who refused to do the right thing got privileges taken away. And that's exactly how God deals with us. In spite of our fails and our struggles, He rewards our desire to be faithful with strength to be faithful. Then He turns around and rewards our faithfulness with greater things. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." And Matthew 13:12 says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So God, looking at our hearts, rewards us according to our desire. And then He builds on that desire and gives us both the will and the power to do, to accomplish those things that please Him. Alright, verse 29. "Now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate, and drank, and arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Alright, so here we see the character of the twins and how it's developed. Esau was a man of the flesh, so he did whatever he had to do to satisfy his flesh. This particular day he was tired and wanted what he wanted right now, so he asks for some of his brother's stew. But remember, Jacob was a shysty, underhanded schemer. So, personally, I don't know if he was cooking his stew on purpose at this time of day, because he knew his brother would be coming in from the field and that he would be hungry and that he would be able to get whatever he wanted out of him, or if he was just simply cooking a meal because that's what he liked to do. But one thing is for sure, when he saw the weakness of Esau's flesh, he jumped on the opportunity to take advantage of the situation. So Esau comes in groveling and pleading for a bowl of red stew. But Jacob responded with an attitude absolutely void of compassion. Instead, his attitude was that of looking down on Esau, basically saying, "I got what you want, and I know you'll do whatever I say to get it. Sell me your birthright." In verse 32, Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Now, the birthright usually went to the firstborn son after the father died. And that meant that he inherited all of his father's wealth and a position as the head of the family or the clan. And in this particular phase, dealing with Abraham's family, it also included being the high priest and spiritual head of the family, and to be in the line that would lead to Jesus. So, at this point in time, I don't know how old they were, but Isaac was 75 years old when Abraham died, and the twins, Jacob and Esau, were 15. When Abraham died, the inheritance went to Isaac. So Esau was not starving. He was in Abraham's household, and they had plenty of servants with food, who I'm sure were cooking. He just simply wanted what he wanted, and being a man of the flesh, it was death to him not to be able to get what he wanted when he wanted it, and he wanted it right now. Also, being a man of the flesh, Esau had little concern for the future and could care less, even lesser, about spiritual things. He was only concerned about what he could get here and now, and not what would be handed down to his children in the future after he died. So all of that spiritual stuff and all that future stuff about the birthright didn't matter to him. What mattered to him was getting what he wanted right here and right now. So basically what he said is, what is this birthright to me? I'll be dead someday anyway. Verse 33, Jacob says, swear to me this day that you'll give me the birthright. Now, Jacob didn't have to do this. Both boys knew the prophecy that the Lord had spoken to their mother that was concerning them. But this was just Jacob's MO. He was a believer who was always doing things in the flesh in order to help God out to get what already belonged to him. Jacob, as we'll see, he's going to be doing a lot of things like this. But before we start condemning him and putting him down, we have to remember that Jacob is God's servant, not ours. God never put him down. He built him up. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So for myself, in application, before I start putting other believers down and condemning those who don't meet my standards, as if I got it all together, I need to check myself and remember, they're not my servant, but the Lord's. And he doesn't put them down. He died for them. And since he died for them, he will build them up just like he builds me up. And it's God alone who's able to make us all stand before him, holy, righteous, and blameless, without spot or blemish. So, for me personally, I just need to keep my heart right about others and do all I can do with everything God has given to me. Verse 34 says, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Alright, so from this point on, Esau was called Edom, which means red. When the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land, they had to pass through the territory of the Edomites. But the Edomites, instead of allowing them to go through, attacked them. And all through Israel's history, whenever Israel was being attacked, the Edomites joined their enemies against Israel. And the last family of Edomites that we know of was the family of Herod. And King Herod killed all the baby boys in Jerusalem in order to kill the Messiah. So the Edomites have always been against God and his purposes concerning Israel and Christ. Anyway, Edom eventually got totally wiped out, and they don't exist anymore. But they didn't call Esau Edom because he had red skin and hair. He was known as Edom as a reminder. For example, when a fighter holds the championship belt, he's known as champ, as a reminder of a great feat and a turning point in his life that most people will never do. Well, Esau was known as Edom because of the day he did something that was a turning point in his life. And what he did is something that most of us like to tell ourselves that we'll never do. And that's despising everything that God has given us right now and for the future and trade it all in for a bowl of red stew. Basically, when they called him Edom, it was red stew. Remember what you did. So, truth be told, we go for the red stew all the time, ready to give up every blessing the Lord has for us for something equal to a bowl of red soup. But thanks be to God for his mercy that he doesn't give us what we deserve every time we willingly fail. Psalms 103, 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So God's mercy says, you went for it again, but I'm not going to take everything. But that doesn't mean take it for granted that you can get away or keep getting away with some sin, because you never know when the next time will be that bowl of red stew. So we have to remember this. Yes, we can choose our sin, but we cannot choose the consequences. Now, a lot of us will manipulate people and circumstances to no end in order to get what we want. But all of us know that those things that we feel that we have to have so bad right now, or I'm going to die unless I get it, usually come with regrets afterwards. We just don't think about the consequences, at least not until we're paying them. So, when we, as parents, look at our children having a fit like the world is coming to an end because they have been fed whatever their flesh wants, parents need to stop being afraid to tell them no and giving in to their protests, because giving in to their protests only causes them to despise their spiritual walk with the Lord, and it helps kill the possibility for them to ever want a relationship with Him, because they're used to getting everything of the flesh. And if you know God, God does not give you what your flesh wants. So, stop feeding the flesh that bowl of red stew. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your favor and your grace today. We thank you that you are a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, who leads us and guides us. And you're merciful to us, even when we do things that are actually a bowl of red stew. So we praise you for your mercy. Thank you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.